To be seated. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 13. Our text today, Luke 13 and verses 18 through 21. Luke 13, 18 through 21. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we come now to hear your word, to hear it preached, Lord, we pray that you would fill it with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that your Spirit would take this word and press it into our hearts and our minds, and change our lives, change us as your people because of your word, because of the ministry of your Spirit. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Charles Hodge said that the kingdom of God consists of those who acknowledge and worship and love and obey the Lord as the only living and true God. This kingdom is called the kingdom of Christ because it is administered by him. It is called the kingdom of God because Christ is God and because it is the kingdom which God has instituted and established on earth in distinction from the kingdoms of men. It's called the kingdom of heaven because its king dwells in heaven, because it is a spiritual and heavenly kingdom, and because it is consummated in heaven. Now hear the words of our Lord Jesus about the kingdom from our text today. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare to the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." This ends the reading of God's holy word. You know, Abraham Kuyper was a Dutch pastor, theologian, politician, one time the prime minister of the Netherlands. Kuyper led the Calvinistic Renaissance in the Netherlands in the late 19th, early 20th century. And Kuyper said that Christians must resolutely refuse to restrict the practice of their faith to the confines of the church, because there is not an inch in the entire domain of our human life of which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not declare mine. You know, in our world, increasingly, Christians are under pressure. They're under attack by those whose reason for organization is a philosophy of atheism, secular humanism, and they do just that. They want to restrict any expression of Christianity in this country to the confines of the church building. Oh, you're free to worship as you please, you just need to keep it within that building and keep it to yourself. But even more and more in recent days, we've seen attacks from some of these folk who want to intrude into the church building and restrict what can be said from the pulpit about various things that they disagree with. But regardless of what man may try to do, God's kingdom is going to be triumphant. God's kingdom is not subject to the rules and whims and dictates of man. And these two little parables that Jesus gives us today demonstrate that very clearly. Now, these two parables you will find in several places in the Gospels. Jesus used these on at least two different occasions, and I think that repetition should heighten our attention to these. Generally, in Scripture, when you find things repeated, they're repeated for emphasis. Jesus undoubtedly used this repetition to drive home these points about the kingdom of God. Now, the first parable is about a seed, a little mustard seed. It's so small that any of the birds there, the smallest bird you know, could easily just pick it off the ground and eat it. But this seed, which any of the birds could have easily eaten and done away with, grew into this large tree. This tree in which those same birds could later roost in its branches. And this is a vivid demonstration, or this great contrast we see here, heightens the comparison between the insignificant beginnings of Christianity and its final manifestation in glory and power and majesty. This seed, this tree that grew from it, has been a matter of speculation, we might say, among various commentators, because mustard usually is a little plant that grows in the garden. Now, there are some varieties in the Mideast that grow into a bush or a shrub in which a bird could rest. But in parables, every detail does not necessarily have to be literal. And I think the very point here is this unexpected, unthought of result, that this seed, this mustard, actually grows into a tree. Something beyond anything that could be expected. And I think that's the very point of the parable. It doesn't have to be a bush, and you don't have to try to construct some way to make, you know, this into a literal botanical illustration. Jesus says this little seed grows into a tree, and the birds of the air find place to roost in it. And again, this is just demonstrative in history, what Jesus said came to pass. What Jesus said is true. The beginnings of Christianity were not some huge success. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, you do not find the tens of thousands of people that followed Jesus during his ministry. You find 120 people hiding out in a room for fear of their own lives. What you find is the heralds of the gospel are fishermen, a tax collector, other people who were probably considered ignorant and uneducated by the world. You find that this little group of people in Judea were in a place that was pretty well despised, especially by the Romans. This was a place that was always a sore spot for them. It was one of the most despised places that they ruled over. You see that Paul said that the gospel, that Christianity, was foolishness to the Gentiles. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. And Jew and Gentile alike conspired to persecute the Christians. In fact, as the church began to grow, it was the purpose of many of the Jews and later the imperial might of Rome to stamp out this group, to persecute them out of existence. But in spite of all that, within a couple hundred years, Christianity had spread all around the Mediterranean, all over what was the known world for those people. And here it is 2,000 years later, and Christianity has penetrated every part of the globe. There's not a place on this earth, and I'm not saying people, I'm just saying places, countries, where the name of Jesus Christ is not known, where the gospel has not been proclaimed. What Jesus said was true. This insignificant beginning grew into this great tree. And the birds of the air, which is an Old Testament metaphor, we read one example this morning. It's an Old Testament metaphor for the nations of the earth. And indeed, some of the nations of the earth have found refuge in Jesus Christ. We happen to live in one, even though that is changing, even as we live. But all this should give us hope. It should encourage us. and give us assurance as we go out into the world and do the things that Christ called us to do. Now, in the second parable, Jesus compares the kingdom to some yeast that a woman put into a large measure of flour. The Greek is actually 3 sotas, about a half a bushel of flour. She's going to make some bread. And she puts a little yeast in that. And the picture's clear. The yeast works its way through all that flour, through all that large lump of dough. The yeast permeates that. And Jesus says that's a picture of the kingdom. This little beginning, this little bit of yeast that's put into the world goes and works its way all through this whole lump of dough called the world. Now, Christians are to interact with the world. Many Christians shy away from that, but the picture here is pretty clear. What the church is to do, what God's people are to do, is to be out there permeating the world, coming in contact with it. Christians are to permeate society. Christians are to change the moral outlook of society. They're to change the morals and the habits and the practices of society by penetrating that. As Kuyper would say, every area of life, politics, education, sports, music, art, medicine, science, business, all those are to be penetrated by the Christians. They are to be out there transforming the world by their presence in it. Just like the yeast does its work, one molecule at a time. The yeast, you know, eats the sugar molecule and gives off carbon dioxide gas. That's what makes the dough rise. Christians like that are to be engaged with the world, one molecule at a time, one person at a time, one witness at a time, one problem at a time. The church is to be engaged in that, to transform the world, to change the world, not to accept it, not to sit back and do nothing. The picture Jesus gives us is that the kingdom of God is out there working in this big lump of dough. Now, there's an important lesson in this. And I alluded to it just a minute ago. The work of the kingdom is not done in mass. It's done one by one, one person at a time, one act of Christian grace at a time, one testimony at a time, one witness at a time. You might change the life of one person. Your witness might be the things that God uses to change someone's heart, to bring them to Christ. God ordains the people, but he also ordains the means, and those means are his people, his church. And so we see here an illustration that we're to be out there doing this one by one. You know, most Christians think, well, I can't do anything. I can't change this. I can't affect that. Yes, you can. We have a picture of that power there in the tree. You might feel insignificant, like that little mustard seed, but you don't know what your influence is going to do and what it's going to grow into. You know, history is replete with examples of one pastor who dared to stand up, of one Christian who dared to witness, of one missionary who went into some pagan culture by himself, of one reformer who changed the world. We see that over and over in history. You know, when Christ's commands are clear, when Christ's instructions to us are clear, we cannot back down from the world. We have to set forth before the world what Jesus Christ has said and what he has commanded us to do. You know, it is not our time to back up. There are plenty of examples like Luther, who stood before the ecclesiastical and the imperial might of his world. When he stood at Worms before all the representatives of the Catholic Church, which was the only church. When he stood before princes and kings, they were all assembled in this room to deal with this one monk. And Luther said, I cannot recant. God help me, I can do no other. And he changed the face of the church. John Knox turned back the tide of imperial apostasy in Scotland. Old Bloody Mary, the Queen, she said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than the assembled armies of Europe." That's what Christians can do. Strike fear into the hearts of apostate rulers by their prayers, by their refusal to back down in the face of tyranny, in the face of persecution. The early church we just talked about. You know, when we come to Acts 17, verse 6 and following, the people in Thessalonica rioted to try to silence the preaching of Paul and Silas. And their words to the magistrate are very telling. They said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here." Really? Two itinerant preachers have turned the world upside down. Let me tell you something, folks. Our world needs turning upside down. Not because it's right side up, because it's already upside down. It needs to be turned right side up. And the people that do that are the people of the kingdom, God's people. No one else can do it. Their minds are wrong. Their minds are damaged by sin. Their outlook on life is wrong. Their approach is wrong. Only God's people have the right outlook and the right way and the right means to do that. So, you know, the world needs to be turned upside down. But, you know, too often Christians, I think, back down from this because they want the world to like them and because they like the things of the world. And they fear losing those things. And they fear that more than they fear not obeying Christ. We need to be at work transforming the world. There's an important lesson in this. One molecule at a time, one person at a time, one problem, one issue at a time. The church needs to be engaged, and individual Christians need to be engaged in that. I think there's another dimension to this parable of the yeast, and it is this. This work of the yeast is ongoing, and you might hear people, and you can read some commentaries, who say that this work goes on unseen. Jesus did not say that. And let me tell you something. If you've ever baked bread and used yeast, you see the result. It bubbles up. You punch it back down, and it bubbles up again, seething and bubbling. You smell the carbon dioxide. It's not unseen at all. The work of the church and the work of the Christian is not to be hidden. Jesus tells us other places, don't hide your light under a bushel. We are to be engaging the world, and we're to be changing it. This yeast that works is constantly eating the sugar, giving off the gas. With no yeast in the dough, it would just sit there. It wouldn't do anything. But God has put the yeast into the world. God is the one here who interjects this into the world to change the world with his people, with Christians, with those who are members of the kingdom, true Christians. And those who are members of the kingdom hate sin. They hate evil. They hate the works of Satan. And they should be busy changing those things. They should be busy confronting those things. And they should be busy rebuking those with the testimony of Jesus Christ, with the word of God, because it is his church and his kingdom, and it is marching on to triumph. We have the assurance of this. When we look at those people like Luther and John Knox and millions of other Christians who have been unnamed, who have stood and changed the face of communities and churches and worlds and people, what we see there is a demonstration of the power of God at work. It's not in the people. It is God who does this. It is God who gives, it is God who causes the seed to grow into the tree. It is God who causes the yeast to do its work in the dough. It is God who causes his people and his kingdom to move forward and to change the face of society, culture, and the world. And that's what we're called to do. There's one other thing you should consider when we talk about this changing, this evidence of God's work. And that is the work of God's grace in your heart. If your heart has been changed by God, if you're truly a Christian, truly a believer, you will see that result. One molecule at a time, one sin at a time, one thing at a time. Process we call sanctification. It doesn't happen all at once. We're still sinners. Sinners saved by the grace of God, but we still carry with us this bondage with which we came into the world, this sin that's a part of our nature. We now have power to, by the power of God, to overcome those things. But it's a process. It's not an event. Day by day in your Christian life, this should be happening, and you should see the results of it. You should see growth in various areas, sins that no longer plague you, a desire to move on and address something else in your life that shouldn't be there, and you should see that bubbling up of that within you by the power of the Holy Spirit changing you. If you don't see that, Jesus says other places, you know a tree by its fruit. If there's no fruit, there's not being change. You know, that tree is going to be cut down. The other tree is going to grow like this tree here, and it's going to continue to grow. That's part of the Christian life. You have to grow, and you have to keep advancing and moving, or there's something wrong. The root's bad. So you need to examine your life and see, is there some stuff bubbling up there? Is there some things changing, growing, getting better? Yeah, the world's going to try to punch it down, and they do every day in every way. But it keeps bubbling back up because the Holy Spirit's in there working in your heart. Now, in view of what we've looked at this morning, there's two important questions you've got to ask yourself. First, and I think of supreme importance, is there evidence in your life of that change? Is there evidence that God has indeed, by his grace, interjected his Spirit into your heart, and there are these things working and changing and growing in your heart? If not, you need to address that first and foremost. That has to be changed. You have to call out to God, give me a new heart that I might believe and be saved. But secondly, if you have been, you are that yeast. You know, there's some kinds of bread, you have the starter dough, and you take it out and you put in the new stuff and it starts to grow. We're that bread that's been leavened. We've got that yeast in us, and God's put us in the world. And we should be in contact with the world, changing the world around us. We cannot tolerate lies, falsehood, attacks upon God, and attacks upon his church and his people. We have to change those things every time, every way in which we have opportunity to address those. You know, the Lord's not calling us to revolution. He's not calling us to attack. He's calling us to stand against opposition, stand against all odds, stand against all the attacks of the world, because we know the one who is for us. If he's for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against the might of Almighty God as he protects and guides his church and his people? We have nothing to fear. This is God's work. We are the means that he is using for that work. And as we do this, as we engage in the world and the culture, it is not up to us to decide that, well, it's easier to be popular. We need to avoid the pragmatic spirit of this age, the temptation that's always there to count noses and to look at approval of the world as a measure of success. That is not the measure of success, and that's clear from this. The things that God does are small things, but they keep growing. Rome is gone. The imperial might of Rome is a joke. Christianity went on. Christianity has persevered in spite of all kinds of opposition and has kept growing and kept spreading and touching innumerable lives. Scripture says that around the throne of God at this very minute is a multitude that no man can count from every tribe and language and nation and people on the face of the earth. That's where that leaven, that's where that little seed has gone. And we should not fear. What we need to look at is if we, as that little piece of leaven, you know, and my piece might be like that big. It's not much. But are we engaged with the others in God's kingdom? You know, there's more than one piece of yeast, one molecule of yeast in there. They're all busy eating that sugar. As God's people, we need to all be engaged together, transforming this world, changing it for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your kingdom is indeed triumphant. It is the church triumphant. We are part of the church militant now as we continue to struggle against the world and the devil and all their attacks. But Lord, we know that in the end, we will be part of that church triumphant in heaven forever, triumphant with you, our great King, our great mighty and divine warrior who leads us into battle. And Lord, give us assurance there. We know, we see, we hear your words here about your kingdom and what it is and what it becomes and what it will be forever. And Lord, help us take assurance from that. Lord, help us to not lose heart in the face of the enemy and all their attacks upon us. Lord, let us stand firm. Give us the resolve of Luther or Knox or others who have stood for you resolutely in the face of unimaginable odds. We face nothing like that. But Lord, I fear that we, as your people, often back down in the face of the world and their threats, mainly because we want to be popular, because we want to be liked. Lord, help us to flee from that as your people. Our calling is to please you, our great God and King. And Lord, may we ever do that. And we can only do that through the help and strength of your Spirit who dwells within us, Lord, who is indeed building us all together into a holy temple in which you dwell, in which you will ever be with your people. Lord, help us, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.